Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. And I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a happy new year. I know some of you stayed here for the party. Some of you stayed till the end. Some of you didn't. But here we are, 2020, and a new opportunity for us to serve the Lord and to bring glory to Him this year. Our theme this year is abiding in Christ. Last year we looked at the idea of believing in Christ from the Gospel of John. This year we're going to look a little bit later on in the year at the idea of abiding in Christ, especially when we get to John chapter 15. That's where that that topic came from, or that theme came from. Well, we are in the Gospel of John right now in John chapter 11. We've been looking at the story of Lazarus, and finally today he's going to come out of the tomb. I was thinking yesterday, I'm sure Lazarus appreciates much more the topical churches that would deal with him in one Sunday as opposed to, like us, five Sundays of keeping him in the tomb and finally letting him out today. But we're going to look today as Jesus Christ demonstrates the idea that indeed he is the resurrection and the life. And he's going to usher forth this command, Lazarus, come out, or Lazarus, come forth. It's going to once again develop the idea that John has been trying to communicate to us all throughout the Gospel of John, and will continue to do, is that Jesus is the resurrection and life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, by believing in Jesus and Jesus alone, we can experience and obtain eternal life. So that would be our prayer today, that you would focus and fix your eyes upon Jesus, and in looking at Jesus, you would find life eternal. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for the promises that are ours in Christ. Thank you, Lord, as you have demonstrated your great gift to us. This is the time of year that many times we are giving gifts to other people, but we recognize it's really about the gift that you have given to us. Now, you've given your Son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and He has granted to us, He has given to us, He has lavished upon us eternal life. And so we praise you for that, for we recognize that we were indeed dead in our sins. We were as it were, in a tomb, separated from you, without hope, without any ability. We were dead. And so we thank you, Lord, that you graciously called our name, that you graciously poured out your love upon us, that you graciously chose us. We don't understand that completely, but we know it's true. We can't measure the depth of that, but yet we know that it's true because your word tells us. And so we trust in your word. We trust in you today. We would pray, Father, that you would increase our faith as a result of looking into your word today, that you would help us to see more of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And would you show us, maybe show us today how incapable we are without Christ. Helpless. And so we give you glory, as Jesus will say in this passage. We give you the glory because it is your glory that is manifested in our lives. We pray that you would open your word to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at John chapter 11. We won't take the time to read the whole chapter. I wish that we could, but for the sake of time, we'll begin here in verse 38. Where Jesus, once again, in the story of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus, we're told, is deeply moved once again. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, he came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, or the Greek expresses the idea, Jesus was saying several times, he was saying in different varying ways, he was saying to them, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, or was saying to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. once again gives us an idea, because John has been developing the idea from the very beginning that these individuals were calling for Jesus, and yet he did not go. And so now we know that it's been 4 days that since he has died. And now Jesus has just shown up on the scene. We might say, if we're looking at this story from the textual perspective, as John wants us to look at it, we might would say all hope is gone. We might would say Jesus is too late, wouldn't we? Well, there's nothing he can do now. The opportunity has passed. But that's not true, is it? Because we have the God who is sovereign over all things. Sovereign. We might would say, well, Jesus made a mistake. He didn't have the right priorities. But we would say that's not true, because he has the right priorities, and he's always working his plan according to the Father's plan, isn't he? Always. And so our circumstances are not, they do not dictate our condition. God dictates our condition. God is the one that is in control of our circumstances, and he is in control of the outcome of our circumstances as well, isn't he? Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." There's actually a word "and" here in verse 42. "And I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." Once again, John developing this idea that Jesus is teaching people. He is discipling people. He is encouraging them to believe. "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth,'" or come out, literally. The man who had died, don't miss it, he was dead. Dead for 4 days. "The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them," or was saying to them, "unbind him and let him go." Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But there's that other group of people in the Gospel of John. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't this an amazing statement? Lazarus, dead 4 days, is raised from the dead. He comes out with his clothing on for the grave, and they unbind him and set him free. He is now alive after being dead for 4 days. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done in a negative aspect. John, once again, is casting this picture that although there are those that believe, there are those also that don't believe. That no matter what Jesus does, no matter what miracle he performs, and once again, he has performed in the Gospel of John many miracles already. This is now the seventh sign that Jesus performs. The seventh sign. The final sign, if you will, that John sets forth for us so that we might know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has done many signs, and yet some believe and some don't believe. You know, I think in this passage there are a number of things that stand out, but just one key thought that I thought we would focus on for just a moment would be the idea that Jesus grants us victory over death. When I look at this passage, I look at the idea of the power and authority that Jesus has over death and the power and authority that he grants to us as his people over death. That he grants to us life. We have to really begin with the idea that he has authority over death before we can really understand that he grants us authority over death. Because nobody can grant us authority over death if they don't have it themselves. But the scriptures teach clearly that Jesus has power and authority over death, grave, and hell itself. He has power and authority over all things, doesn't he? All things have been created by him and for him. Nothing exists apart from him. He holds all things together. He is the one that is Lord over all. We saw this back in John chapter 10, for example. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus obviously understood that he had a power and authority over death and the grave. Not only a power, but the power. He is the ultimate power over all things. And John clearly reveals that to us, that Jesus is the one that has power over the grave. Even in Acts, when we look at this idea, there's this great sermon that has taken place there. They were referring to Jesus and they said, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Listen, that's the sermon they're preaching there. When they're speaking of the idea that Jesus was crucified, they don't say, you know, this happened by accident, but God turned it into something good. They said, no, this was the predetermined plan of God, done according to his foreknowledge, that he had planned it before creation of all things. He had a plan that he was going to send the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was God's predetermined plan, predestined. He predestined Christ to die for us. This one who was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was, don't miss this, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. It was impossible. It was inconceivable that death would reign over Christ. It was impossible that death would prevail over him. It was impossible that he would not be able to overcome death because he has power and authority over death. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I can't really think of anything that is greater than the power of death or sin. Think about that for a moment. Death. Every one of us is going to, unless God somehow determines not for it to happen, are going to experience death. Every one of us. That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a daunting thing because none of us can prevent death. We don't have that power. But Jesus has power over death. Do you know that your life is in his hands? He determines your days each and every day. He sustains you each and every day. He gives you breath. Each breath is a gift from God. And he is prevailing over death even in your life right now. Because death, my friends, wants to take you right now. Satan wants to take you right now, does he not? Is he not like a lion that is roaming about looking to see who he might devour? Satan wants to devour us, just as Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Jesus has power over death, and it is impossible for death to prevail over Christ. He raised him on the third day. He stepped out of the tomb on the third day because he has power and authority over death. Listen to this idea in 2 Timothy. Paul is writing, speaking of Christ, speaking of God, Christ who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. There it is. You can't get around it. There is not even a faint idea that we somehow contribute to our salvation. Our salvation is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was granted to us, given to us. It's a gift of God. It was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It's an amazing statement when you think about it, isn't it? Salvation is not something that just happens when you pray a prayer. It's something that God knew before eternity even existed. It's powerful. It's life-changing when you think about the idea because it points to the idea of our utter dependence upon God. We are completely dependent upon him. Listen to this. But now he has revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death. Well, you might say, well, don't people still die? Yes, they do. But though we die, we live. Though we die, yet we shall live. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what Scripture teaches us. That there's more than physical life. There is eternal life, spiritual life. And that comes by the authority of Jesus Christ. John, the great revelator, later in the book of Revelation, he writes these things that he saw. When I saw him, that is when he saw Christ, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was, listen, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has authority over death. He has power over death. Now, that might not mean much to us unless we understand how it applies to us. And the application is this: he does not retain it just for himself. He grants to us power over death. He gives to us life in place of death. We deserve death, but he grants to us by his grace and by his predetermined plan, he grants to us eternal salvation. So listen to this idea: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, what? Through Jesus Christ. We deserve death, but he gives us as a free gift. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Or Acts chapter 13, you remember the Gentiles. There they were, thinking they were out of the picture. But Peter and the other apostles, they tell them that this plan of salvation is extended to the nations, to the Gentiles as well. And their response is this: when they heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Listen, not as many just who wanted to believed. Do you recognize that the appointment of God precedes the idea of believing? Can you see that from the passage? Once again, I'm not making this up. Terry has not come in and given you his own edition. I'm just reading Scripture to you. And it clearly says here that the ones that believed were the ones that were appointed unto eternal life. We saw earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said to some that were not believing, he said, I can't pick them out, but Jesus knew who they were. He knows who his sheep are, does he not? He knows his sheep. And Jesus was sent for the lost sheep of Israel, for the lost sheep of God. And Jesus said, "Why do you not believe? Because you are not of my sheep." Plain and simple. And here the theology of the early apostles is the idea that as many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed. None of God's elect will be lost. All of God's elect will believe, and none will perish. None will stray away. Listen to John in John chapter 5. We saw some of this earlier in our study of the Gospel of John. Back in John, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." There's different layers of that, I think, that we could look at. The idea, you know, that when Jesus was raised, the tombs were opened and people came out of the grave. Also, there are dead men walking, if you will, in the midst of the life of Christ here. And when they believe and hear, they become alive. "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." I think, go back to Daniel chapter 12. The resurrection of the living and the dead. For the judgment that comes upon them. "They will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." It's amazing when you think about it. He has power over death, and he grants to us life through Jesus Christ. Paul, once again, Thessalonians chapter 4, that great graveside passage. I would not have you to be ignorant, my brethren, the idea of the resurrection that is to come. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do believe that, don't we? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. The promise that we have of eternal life based upon the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. Lazarus is not the first fruit of the resurrection. Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, but he will die again. In fact, some men are going to try and kill him, to snuff him out. But he will die again. But Jesus, once again, he has been raised from the dead to live forevermore, eternal life. And he grants to us eternal life when we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior. So many things in this passage stand out. We could turn this passage from so many different angles, but so many things stand out to me. Once again, the idea of Jesus being deeply moved once again. Here he is with his dear friends. He is in the midst of death. Some, once again, speculate exactly as to why Jesus wept, what is actually moving him. There's no doubt that I can't help but believe that Jesus is overcome with the grief of sin. What sin has brought into God's creation. This death that has entered in as a result of one man's sin. Or the heartbreak of his friends. Who would not be overcome with emotion in the midst of these individuals that are so close to you, and they've lost one that is close to you as well. Dead. A sense of loss. A sense of hopelessness. And so many things. If, Lord, only you had been here. This idea of Jesus in verse 38 being deeply moved is actually a hard word to translate. It's a hard idea to translate. There's almost a sense of indignation here in Jesus Christ. It's not just a deeply moved emotion. It's the idea of that tension of wanting to make things right that are wrong. Does that make sense? He was deeply moved. You know, one day God is going to pour out His wrath upon sin. He is deeply moved by what sin has done to His creation. And He is going to judge this world one day. And Satan, that great enemy of God, is going to be cast into the pit of hell. The wrath of God. Yet we see here in this passage so many different things. I believe, as I look at this passage, I wanted to just capitalize maybe upon three statements of Jesus. They're presented in the form of a command. And I thought maybe it would not only be instructive as to what John wants us to see, but maybe we can apply it to our lives as well. Maybe we could focus on these three statements. Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Unbind him and let him go. Honestly, I was overcome yesterday looking at this passage again with the idea of the power of Christ. Just in those statements that John is communicating to us, that Jesus can say, remove the stone. That Jesus can say to a man that's been dead 4 days, Lazarus, come forth, and he does it. And that Jesus would communicate the idea, unbind him from his grave clothing and let him go, setting him free. It's the idea of the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Remove the stone. What a ridiculous request in so many ways. If we're honest, in our humanity, we look at that and we say, like with Martha, and Mary, I'm sure, is thinking it as well. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days, and he stinks now. Have you ever been driving down the road? I know you have. Been driving down the road, and there's maybe a deer that was hit, and it's on the side of the road, and about the second or third day you go by, and no one's picked it up, and you know that it's there. You know that it's there a while before you get to it, and a while after you pass it. That's what's happened to Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days, probably not embalmed, probably not anything more than just wrapped in some clothing with some spices on it, and put in a cave, put in a tomb, set on a shelf, and they're decomposing for 4 days now. 4 days. And yet Jesus comes with a command, not a suggestion, but with a command that seems completely ridiculous. It breaks all etiquette, if you will. You remember that the Jews are not to, they're not supposed to touch a dead body. They become unclean if you touch a dead body. And so putting the stone there would not only serve to protect the body from animals that would come in and devour the body. Gross, isn't it? It would not only serve to keep the stench inside, but so many other things. This tomb is a seal, if you will, to put in the grave what is in the past, a life that is gone. And Jesus comes along after 4 days, and he says, remove the stone. Take it away. A command of importance, a command of urgency. It's not, think about it for a moment, but I want you to take it. I want you to take it away later on today. When God comes with a command, it's always a command to respond to him, by the way. And it's always an important command. It's always something that he intends for us to obey and to do. No matter how much it is contrary to our understanding and our way of operation, God wants to find obedience in us because he knows what's best, doesn't he? What if Mary and Martha and the others had said, Jesus, you're out of your mind. Jesus, we've heard you were crazy. They've been saying you're crazy. They've been saying, why are you believing this guy? There's no way we are going to roll away that stone, Jesus. What if they hadn't listened to him? They would not have seen the glory of God. They would not have received back their brother. They would not have realized that Jesus has power and authority, that he is sovereign over his creation. But Jesus says to them, remove the stone. It's a challenge of faith. It really is a challenge of faith. And I'm sure that if you're like me, there have been times in your life when God has said to you, as he has said to me, remove the stone. When there has been something that seemed like it was impossible to remedy, and God came along and he said, let's uncover this, let's take care of this, remove the stone. And many times in my life, I have to admit, I said, Lord, that stone needs to stay there. Lord, we don't need to go back in there. Lord, there's nothing that we can do. Lord, I don't want to be reminded of that. Lord, leave the stone. But Jesus says, remove the stone. It's a challenge of our faith. And Jesus even says, after she responds and says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days now. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you? Man, the promises of God, right? The promises of God. Read the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. They are alive and well in Scripture. They are applicable to our lives today, just as when God penned them in Holy Scripture. Look to the promises of God and bank on them. He has given us many promises. I will be with you. No one can take you from my hands. All these things are promises of God. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if... I don't like that word, do you? If. Because if implies some can I use the word responsibility, even though I'm a reformed guy? Some responsibility in man. Some responsibility. Listen, I don't think of it as responsibility to conjure up some kind of faith. I think it only as responsibility to act upon the faith that he gives to us. That's what God calls us to do. To enact or use the faith that he gives to us, because faith comes from God, right? It's not from us. When God says, if you believe, he's not saying, if you can find faith, because faith comes from God. He's saying, it is conditional, though. Unless you act on faith, you will not see the glory of God. I'm telling you, some of us have stones that are in place, and God is saying, remove the stone, and we're saying, I don't think so, Lord. And God is saying, you will not see the glory of God. I'm telling you. Now, don't get me wrong in this. I'm not saying that God's not going to do what God's going to do. I'm just saying you won't see it. Though you might see it with your eyes, you won't understand it. Listen, the story here is this idea. Jesus says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. She believes and she sees the glory of God. There were many people that were there that day that saw and did not believe. It wasn't because they couldn't see what happened. It wasn't because they couldn't understand that Jesus raised them from the grave. It's that they did not believe. But Jesus says, if you believe, if you act on faith, you will see the glory of God. I love the, you remember in Mark chapter 9, there's a man who has a son that's demon-possessed. And he brings his son to the disciples of Christ. And they are unable to cast out the demon. And so Jesus comes along and they bring the boy to Jesus. And he says, basically, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cast out the demon. But Lord, if you could have grace, would you heal him? And Jesus said to him, if you can. I don't know how you've understood that in the past. I don't think that Jesus is saying, if you can. He can't. That's why he brought him to Jesus, right? I think it's almost a rhetorical question. If you can, I made him. I have authority over all my creation. Of course I can. I am God. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That's me. I find myself, I've got two things in particular right now that I'm praying about, and as I think about it, I think there's that tendency to think there's no way this is going to happen. But then I find myself saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you want it, Lord, it will happen because you are in control. Without faith, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him or follow him. Listen, there's a condition here. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. There's also the promise. You will see the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I want to see the glory of God. I want to see God at work. I want to see him not just at work around me. I want to see him at work in me. That's where it begins after all, doesn't it? Because if my faith doesn't grow, and if I don't possess faith, I will never see the glory of God displayed around me. It reminds me that we should desire to see the glory of God. I could not help but think of Moses. Here is Moses, obviously God's mediator, God's man, if you will. Can you say that these days? I don't know. God's person, okay? Have to be politically correct these days, right? God's deliverer. And what did Moses want? What did Moses want? Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to see him. In fact, it says this, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor. You have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. I love that. Moses, I'm going to do this because, you know what? You've been obedient to me. Moses, you know, you've been such a pure man of God. And therefore, I'm going to do this for you. No, just as we saw with the prayer of Mary, she is the favored one of God. She is the one that has been the recipient of God's grace. And why was God going to do this? Because he had favor upon Moses. He had favor upon Noah. He looked out upon the earth, saw that all of men's hearts were bent toward wickedness, deserved punishment in hell, but Noah found grace in God's eyes. It's all about grace. That's why we hold to the doctrine of grace. It begins with the grace of God. You have found favor. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. God's prerogative, God's right, God's plan. It's all about what he is doing. What is the response of these individuals? Jesus says, remove the stone. Yes, there's a little bit of tension there. Martha says, he's been dead for 4 days. But what do they end up doing at the end? They remove the stone. They take the stone away. It's so easy for us maybe to pick on these individuals and criticize them because they resisted some. We would have resisted too. We resist with lesser things, don't we? God says, remove the pebble. And we say, Lord, there's no way. Jesus said to them, remove the stone of the dead man that's been in there for 4 days. And they do remove the stone. Because faith is demonstrated by works. How do I know I believe? Because I see the works of God in my life. How do I know somebody else is a believer? Because they obey God. They obeyed. They responded. Not only did Jesus say, remove the stone, but I want you to recognize he said, Lazarus, come out. I love this. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers of the 4th century, he made this statement with regard to this statement of Jesus, Lazarus, come out. He said, here we see the sweet odor of paradise meeting the stench of death. The sweet odor of paradise meeting the stench of death. God overcame death. Lazarus. You know, there's many have written things about why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Or if he had not said Lazarus, then all the people would have come out of the tombs. I was actually meeting with someone the other day, and they brought that topic up. And I was so glad to hear them make this statement. But they said, and I agree. But to think that if Jesus had only said, come forth, and all the tombs would have been emptied, that would be to understand that his intent is not carried out in what he says. Whatever he would have said, it would have carried out his intent. His purpose overrides his statement, if you will. Lazarus, come forth. To me, it shows the idea of a personal God. That God is, he doesn't just say, come out of there! Hey, you, come out of there. He says, Lazarus, my friend, come out. He knows his sheep, and he knows them by name. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad that we have a God that although he created all things and all people, aren't you glad that we have a God that knows us by name? He's a personal God. Think about that for a moment. Isaiah says it this way, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars or these clouds, the sky. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. And we can't, by the way, we can't even number the stars. All we can do is guesstimate, and I doubt that we're even close. The psalmist would say it this way. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. That means unending, which is beyond my understanding. It's beyond my comprehension that somebody would have understanding, knowledge, and wisdom that is infinite. Amazing. And yet I would say to you, as he said back in John chapter 10, he knows his sheep and he knows them by name, and his sheep know his voice and they listen to him. Why did Lazarus respond? Well, first of all, because God gave him life and brought him forth. It wasn't as though Lazarus was in the tomb saying, I wish Jesus would hurry up. It wasn't even as though Lazarus was in the tomb and he said, okay, I'm going to do this. I think I'll do it. I'm not sure if I want to or not. I don't know, Jesus. I think I want to stay in here. I think I'm going to resist. No. He came forth because he was commanded to come forth. He was told to come forth by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lazarus, come forth, my sheep. His authority, his power over death and the grave, his power over our human body, dead 4 days. Decomposition taking place. Corruption of the body carried out. In the process of becoming worse and worse and worse. He's dead for 4 days. He's like Ezekiel when he looked at the valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Bones, human bones, from dead people. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? God sometimes brings us questions like that to find out what, not for him to find out what's in us, but for him to confront us about our weaknesses. Ezekiel, dry bones, can these bones live? Doctors say you have a sickness. Can God heal you? God might be saying to you, can I make a difference in your life? Can I make things right? Can I correct the things that are wrong? And our response is, Lord, you know. You know. Ezekiel said, oh Lord, you know. You know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and that you may come to life. I will put chenoos on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Lazarus, dead 4 days in the tomb. Body decaying. And yet he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead body arose and he came forth. God brought life into that body. He is the author of life, is he not? He's the one that breathes life into every living being. And he gave life to Lazarus, brought him alive, and he brought him out to demonstrate, once again, that he is the Lord. And that he has authority over death. He has authority over our human body. We were, as John would say in John chapter 1, verse 13, we are those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God brings life, and only God brings life. Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Unbind him and let him go. Actually, the Greek there is, they use an infinitive, or the writer uses an infinitive there. And so it's not really so much a two-command part. It's really a statement with a purpose. Unbind him so that he can go. That's what God does to us, by the way. He makes us alive so that we can live. He brings us into the family of God so that we can serve Him. He brings us into the family of God so that we can have a relationship with Him. He gives us eternal life. He unbinds us from sin. He sets us free so that we can live for Him. Think about that for a moment. Because we were bound by sin. Just as Lazarus. Lazarus is such a good picture of salvation, by the way. It's such a good picture of salvation. Because once again, we were dead. We were in our trespasses and sins. What could Lazarus do in the tomb? Tell me, what could Lazarus do in the tomb? Nothing. What was the only source of hope for Lazarus? Jesus. Once again, I say to you, it wasn't as though Lazarus was in there saying, if only Jesus would give me a little nudge, I could get out of this thing. He was dead. Nothing there. Dead. And Jesus comes along and he ushers in. He doesn't say, hey, Lazarus, do you want to come out? He says a command, Lazarus, come out. And when he comes out, he unbinds him. He sets him free. That's what God does for us. We were dead in our sin. He brings us, he quickens us, he makes us alive, and he sets us free from sin. We experience sin still, do we not? But he has set us free from the law of sin. Listen to some of these passages here. For example, in the idea of being bound, John chapter 8, Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." In bondage, in chains. Ephesians says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Paul says, he makes it so clear to us in the book of Ephesians, the great theological work, that before he even says, "By grace we've been saved through faith," he says, "We were dead. We needed grace. Faith did us no good when we were dead. We couldn't do anything with it. We needed God's grace." Paul would write in Romans chapter 6, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." That means when you were a slave of sin, there was not a stitch of righteousness in you. You were distant from righteousness. You were free of it as far as there was none there. There was not a hint of righteousness in your life because you were a slave of sin. But Jesus unbinds us. He sets us free. He breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of condemnation, and he sets us free. Paul writes in Romans, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." You're free. If you are in Christ today, you are free from death. He has changed us. We have a new master. We no longer serve the evil one. We were once children of disobedience. Paul writes that in the book of Ephesians. We were once all children of disobedience, but now he has brought us into the family of God. We have a new master. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 6. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." He did not set us free so that we could just do whatever we want to. That's not Christianity. That's not biblical teaching. That's not what Jesus died for. Jesus did not die for our sins so that we could be set free to live in sin anymore. Paul would say, "God forbid that we would do that." How ridiculous that would be, that we would put under our feet the blood of Jesus Christ by continuing in sin. He set us free. Unbind him so that he can go. Unbind him so that he can live life now. Unbind him so that he can be free. Jesus said it this way, "If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." Free indeed. I want to encourage you today, and once again, maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe there is a stone there. Maybe there's a stone there that's blocking something. It seems impossible, but God is saying, remove the stone. Deal with this issue. Attack this issue. God is saying, remove the stone. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, "Lord, there's no way"? Or are we going to remove the stone? It's amazing to me in this passage, once again, that Jesus does what Jesus does, but he involves people in parts of it, doesn't he? Jesus didn't roll the stone away, that stone. He did not roll that stone away. He said, roll the stone away. Jesus did not just transport Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, "Lazarus, come out," and he came out. Now, he came out like this, but he came out, didn't he? Bound. He had to do something. Jesus didn't go up and unbind him. He did unbind him from death, but he didn't go up and take the wrappings off. He said, "Take the wrappings off." So I would ask you, what is God telling you to do? He has power and authority over death. He has power and authority over any issue that you're dealing with in life. And he is saying, remove the stone. He's saying, come to him. He's saying, you are unbound and free. That's what Jesus declares in the Word of God. He has set us free so that we could live for him. I would encourage you today, once again, we see the response here. Many of the Jews who came to Mary, and they saw what had happened, they believed. They believed. Will you believe today? Will you trust Christ today? Will you hold on to Him no matter what the circumstances are in your life? Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Your promises, your power and authority are beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, would you, as we saw earlier, would you increase our faith? Would you help us, Lord, to be found faithful? Lord, we pray, Lord, would you help us to remove the stones that are in the way? Lord, would you help us to be obedient to you? Lord, would you help us to live the abundant life that you have promised? For those that you have set free are surely free indeed. Those that you have given life to, you desire to give abundant life to. So, Lord, would you fill us with life, and would you help us, Lord, to live life for you? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.